great privilege for me to be here and be able to speak to you. I feel it's a great privilege anytime God allows me to be in the pulpit and proclaim His Word. I'm thankful for all the kind things that people have said about me, but it reminds me of someone that I admired very much, Dr. Wayne Van Gelderen Sr. People ask him, why don't you go around the country telling everybody how you managed to do such a good job of raising your family? And he had several reasons for not doing so, and the main one was he didn't know how he did it. And that's sort of how I feel. I want to call our attention to some verses that I think will be read a little later as well, but that's okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And to put this in context, Paul has just given us one of the strongest texts on the sufficiency of the Word of God in the verses just before this. And then just before that, he has emphasized Timothy's heritage in that he was educated in the Word of God as he grew up because of the faithful teaching of his mother and his grandmother. Micah, I'm talking to you. The other folks here are allowed to listen in, but this is basically for you. You've had that kind of heritage. Now, what does Paul say here specifically? He says, preach the word. Don't preach about the word. There are some ministries where the pastor will give you all the technical details, and you'll know all about the archaeology and the history and all the technical Greek or the Hebrew, and they talk about the word. They preach about the word, but they don't preach the word. All those other things are helpful, but what we want to know is, what does the word say? Preach the word. Say what the word says. It's not your wisdom. It's not your ideas. It is, what does God say? And then it says, be instant in season and out of season. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's simply this, and all preachers experience this. It's so wonderful, there are certain people in your congregation that you can look to as you're preaching, and you can see on their faces that they are receiving what you're saying. And that's such an encouragement. It's like the glory of the Lord is reflected back from their face to you, and it just makes you want to really preach. And there are other people that you look in the audience and you say, this is just bouncing off their heads. There's nothing going in. There's nothing going into the heart. And when you have an audience that's full of people like that, makes it hard to preach. What Paul is saying here is, shouldn't make any difference what kind of audience you have. God has called you to preach, and God has laid a burden on your heart to preach a certain thing, then you do it. Whether it's convenient or not, whether people are receiving it or not. Then it says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There are ministries that really do a good job of saying what the Word of God says, but then that's as far as they go. They say what the Word of God says, and then they stop. You don't really understand it until you understand how it applies in your life, what God wants you to do with it. And this is where your own personal experience comes in. This is where illustration comes in. There are lots of illustrations in the Bible. You have a command of God, and then you see how that command is applied in somebody's life. And the consequences for disobedience, the blessing and reward for obedience. I think one very neglected passage today is when John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And you can do all the explaining and expounding on that you want, but people won't understand what you're talking about until you give concrete examples. And we need to be careful that we don't preach preferences, what we like. What we say needs to be based solidly on the scripture and on sound interpretation. But we need to say, this applies in your life in this way and illustrate it. And the preaching is not complete until we've done that. You've not really preached the word until you've applied it. So be a preacher. That's the responsibility of the pastor, is to be a preacher, but the pastor has a number of other responsibilities too, and we can go through all the terms in the New Testament that are used for the office. We won't do that. We don't have time. But one of the responsibilities is leadership. The term bishop is used in the New Testament, and it means the overseer of a working force. So the pastor is responsible for the organization of the church. Now, he may have deacons to help him. We see the example in Acts chapter 6. The apostles there were in the place of the pastors at that point in the history of the church, and they devoted themselves to the preaching of the word and the prayer, but they got help from spiritual men, and I believe that those men were the predecessors of the deacons. So, but bottom line is still, the pastor is responsible. Another term that implies the same thing, many of the same things, is the term shepherd. Now, we usually think of the shepherd as being the one who feeds the flock. And so, this means feeding the flock, feeding the people you're responsible for, the Word of God. And while that's true, I believe it goes way beyond that. Many, many years ago when we lived in California, there was a display traveling around the United States, and it came to San Francisco, and it was in a big building in Golden Gate Park. It was called The Treasures of Tutankhamun, King Tut's Treasures. And we dug deep in our pockets and got some money because we wanted to go see it. And later on, Mrs. Potter and I and a couple of our daughters had the privilege of going to Cairo and seeing the same thing, only more, in Cairo, at the Cairo Museum. And the thing that was most impressive was the funeral mask of King Tut, made out of solid gold, painted. And the funeral mask included a staff and a shepherd's crook. And both of those were the symbol of the fact that the Egyptians considered the Pharaoh to be their shepherd. Now, the Pharaoh had absolute authority over Upper and Lower Egypt. Have you ever seen or heard of a flock of sheep having a committee meeting? Okay, giving advice to the shepherd? Doesn't happen. The shepherd has absolute authority, and of course, Christ is the great shepherd. He is the one that has the ultimate authority, but he has under shepherds too. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter addresses the elders, and that's another term for pastor. And he says to them in verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And when he says feed here, that means act as a shepherd, literally. Not with constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And here we have a great paradox. Peter is saying, okay, you're the shepherds. You have absolute authority over the church, but how do you exercise that authority? The chief way in which you exercise your authority over the church is by being an example. People need to be able to see in the flesh and follow examples. It's not enough just to explain and describe. We need to see it. We need to see it in the flesh. And the job of the pastor is to model the Christian life in the flesh. Be an example. Now, you're to be apt to teach, yes. It's interesting, though, that the Apostle Paul, in the two places where he lists the qualifications for the pastor, in Titus 1, in 1 Timothy 3, those qualifications are character and reputation qualifications. They're not, does this person have great personality? Is he really able to put across a sermon by being really enthusiastic and excited? It's nothing like that. It doesn't say anything about how many degrees he has after his name, but it does talk about his reputation and his character. And one of the really important requirements is concerning the pastor's family. In Titus, Paul says, having faithful children. We could also translate that as having believing children. That is, that the pastor's children should be saved. Now, we know that each person is responsible for himself. We cannot force anyone to be saved. But I believe that in God's plan, a good pastor is going to have believing children. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks about ruling well his house. That is, having his children in subjection. And that's also an important thing. You have to remember that Paul was addressing a time in history when Christianity was full of first-generation Christians. They hadn't seen this done before. They didn't know what it was supposed to look like. And that's why you have such a great privilege in that you have several generations of godly people to look at as an example, even as your great-grandfather's reputation has followed him to the grave. You never met him. The only one of his great-grandchildren he ever saw was Abby, and she was just a little tiny baby. So starting with him and the kind of home he had, you've seen great examples. And you're very blessed to have that heritage. Now, I want to say something to the girls who are here, ones in the nursery. You are not supposed to behave well because your father is a pastor. That's not the reason. You do what you do because it's the right thing to do. But you are a part of your father's ministry. And guess what happens if you obey and do right? You get to be part of the reward that he has for doing his ministry. When you help him by showing what good Christian young people should be like, then you get rewarded too. So, don't tell your children that they have to be good because their father's a pastor. All that does is create resentment. Oh, I'm limited, I can't have any fun because my father's in the ministry. And remember this, Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. God has no grandchildren. Carry on. Solomon says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Finish the job. And right after the passage that we read there in 2 Timothy 4, Paul is able to testify, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And what we pray for you, Micah, is that at the end of your life, you would be able to say the same thing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge of the Word of God in regard to the ministry, the great privilege that it is, and the great responsibility that it is. Lord, as James says, that the teacher has the greater possibility of reward and also the greater possibility of judgment. I pray that Micah would experience the reward as he's faithful to you. In Jesus' name I ask.
Customary at ordination services to have really a charge, if you will, not only to the candidate, but also to the church. And that's because ordination isn't only about the individual or the individual's family, but really it's something that reflects a sacred connection between the man being ordained and the church family who is affirming his call and ordaining him. And I have observed that Pastor Micah is committed to serving our church family in ministry. And I believe that we are committed to him, and we need to continue to be committed to him and to supporting him here. And this is just an opportunity for us to be reminded of that. So I want to just draw our attention to a few verses of Scripture, and I won't elaborate on them other than just to say a few words. But let me just draw our attention to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. And there, the Apostle Paul, you know, Paul seemed to have a really tender relationship with this church in Thessalonica. And there are just many sweet words that he speaks to them and just really fosters that relationship. And here he makes an appeal about those in leadership in that church. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, he says, and we beseech you, we appeal to you, brethren, to know them. And really the idea is to know and respect and appreciate them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and to esteem them very, very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And folks, it will bring great peace within the family of this church when we have that respect, that valuing, that esteeming highly those whom God gives to the church as leadership, you know, our deacons, our pastors, each one that God brings. And there is a challenge to us as a church family that we need to know Brother Micah, we need to respect him, we need to value him. Not only because that's the right spirit for one brother in Christ to have towards another, but especially so for his work's sake. It will bring blessing upon this church as we esteem him highly, as we love him, as we support him. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And that verse concludes this way, for that is unprofitable for you. It will be a rich blessing upon our church as we acknowledge Micah's leadership, as we support that, as we obey it, as we heed the things that God puts upon his heart to be a help and to lead us. And then once in each of the Thessalonian epistles, Paul says this, brethren, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And there's a lot more passages that we could talk about, but really, I just want us to recognize that as we ordain this man to the ministry, as we embrace him anew as one whom God has called into leadership of this church, one whom God has really given to us as a church as a gift, as a leader in that regard, we need to know him. We need to respect him. We need to love him. We need to esteem him highly in love for his work's sake, and we need to pray for him. And again, we need to pray for him, and we need to heed his leadership, and we need to recognize that he gives an account. I give an account for the leadership role that God has called us to, and it is to our benefit that those who are placed in leadership, that they can give that account to the Lord with joy and not with grief. And if we will put ourselves in a position of supporting Pastor Micah such that when he answers to the Lord for his ministry in this place, he can do so joyfully, that will be of great blessing to us. And God forbid that he would give that account with grief. And that would be unprofitable for each and every one of us. So folks, I want you to listen carefully to this question, and then I'm going to ask you to respond. Will you, and I'm speaking to us as a church family, as a congregation, will you, by God's grace, and with the help of the Spirit of God, seek to support Pastor Micah, to respect him, to value his ministry, to submit to his leadership, to labor alongside him, and most of all, to pray faithfully for him? And if you, by God's grace, would do that, would you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's do that one more time. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. At this time, I'm going to ask an ensemble to come and sing for us. And this is a song really written very well suited to an ordination service. And those singing for us will be Abby Anderson and Hannah Earnshaw and Rachel Potter. And if you haven't figured out, these are Micah's sisters. So they're going to come and sing, ladies, if you would. Amen. All right, Pastor Micah, I'm going to ask you if you would join me on the platform now. And I'm going to just read to you some portions of Scripture, some of which your dad has already challenged you with. And just really present this to you as a solemn charge from the Scripture. And then as I asked the church earlier, I'm going to ask you if by God's grace and with the Spirit's help, if you would seek to live these things out faithfully as a man of God, as the ladies have sung about. So if you just listen as I read these verses, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them that thy profiting may appear to all. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. My brother, that's a tall order, but that is the charge. And there are other verses we could read as well, but that is the charge that the Word of God gives to those who would be men of God, who would stand in a pulpit and preach the Word. And the good thing is, God's there to help us. And His grace is sufficient despite our insufficiency. Why don't you step on over here? I feel like I just, you know.
I know.
All right. But let me ask you, Micah, will you, by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, conduct your ministry in good conscience according to this charge?
I will.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, now we are going to do what the Scripture refers to as the laying on of hands. So I'm going to ask, you don't have to kneel just yet. We'll wait till everybody gets here. But I'm going to ask Pastor Micah to kneel over here to my left. And then I'm going to ask any men who are here who are ordained, if you would join us on the platform, and as well all of our deacons, if you would join us. And we are going to lay our hands on this man. And that's not some sort of infusion of something through our arms. That is just us identifying with him and saying we affirm that we have seen God's call upon his life, that we want to support him, that we want to just proclaim for all of those assembled here that this is a man whom God has called and prepared and put into our midst with joy so that we can just see God use him in our midst. And as we come, we're going to have four of us who are going to pray. And we'll ask Brother Jerry Callison if he would pray. Then Micah's dad, Brother Potter. Then Brother Frank Hatcher. And I will conclude. So, Micah, if you'd just step over here.